It's good to be here this morning and to have a part in this service. And if I may, there is one matter personal about which I would like to speak before I read the Bible and teach. Some of you are not concerned, some of you perhaps are, because of the questions that you ask about my planned activities for the future. And it's difficult to speak of matters like this because what you say may not come out right. Somebody handed the preacher an announcement to make. The announcement read that Deacon Jones has gone home to rest. He picked it up and read it, and he said that Deacon Jones has gone home to rust. That didn't sound right. He tried again. He said, Deacon Jones has gone home to roost. And that didn't sound right. He read again and said, Deacon Jones has gone home to roast. And he gave up. The reason I say that, so many of you have spoken to me in the aisle and inquired. I'm a little bit like T.B. Larimore. When T.B. Larimore was traveling and holding meetings, he went out to the railway station and told they traveled by train. He bought a ticket and a Pullman ticket also that he might sleep while en route to the appointment. Another preacher was with him. He just bought a ticket in the chair car, and he chided Brother Larimore. Said, Brother Larimore, that's not right. Said, I'm saving the Lord's money. Brother Larimore quietly replied, I'm saving the Lord's servant. I'm limiting my activities. I don't try to hold debates anymore. I'm limiting lecture programs and shall devote my time to gospel meetings of brief duration, maybe from Sunday till Wednesday or 4 or 5 days, and I'll travel mostly by air. I live in a place that has the finest connections by air, I guess, in the world. Just an hour or 2 hours, you can be almost any place. You can arrive without being tired. And thus I intend to travel largely by air and serve wherever I may in gospel meetings. And it's my intention to just preach simple gospel sermons. I don't have anything new. I don't want anything new. I'm going to keep repeating it. And I say again, we ought to keep saying the same things in the same way. Some of you don't know Mrs. Wallace. She's an extrovert. No, extra extrovert. She went with me to a meeting. I asked her to go back to the door with me to get acquainted with people. And while we were standing out there, a good sister came up and said, don't you get awful tired going around with Brother Wallace and hearing those same old sermons over and over? She drew herself up to her full 5 feet height and said, sister, did you ever try changing your cake recipe and see what you come up with? I just keep making the same cake. Keep telling the story. What an honor to preach the gospel. Angels cannot preach the gospel. By man shall the gospel be preached to man. We're permitted to do something angels cannot do. Even the Holy Spirit is forbidden to tell a man what to do to be saved. The Holy Spirit can speak to you only through this message. Even Jesus Christ is forbidden to speak directly to you. And I repeat, the gospel is in earthen vessels, and if you've had some urge, or whisper, or vision, or revelation, it's an evil spirit. A seducing spirit. And what he told you is of the devil. Now that's our trouble. The whole world is cut loose from the Bible. We ought to preach the gospel. Now, the assignment that was mine to discuss some things about the restoration movement, you've been preaching long enough to know the difficulty in trying to discuss all matters of this kind in the limited time that's given. And you understand, there are some things in the book, articles that were submitted, that you might find of help. There's nothing new. But if I have not referred to them, it's simply because that I felt under the conditions of the present hour that maybe something additional would be helpful. We called your attention in the beginning that a restoration plea requires a standard. If there's nothing lost, there's nothing to be restored. If there's no standard, there's no way to call people back. We have to have some kind of a standard. Some time ago, I was riding in an aeroplane. The captain came in over the intercom and said, "We're flying at 31,000 feet. How did he know that? Did he have a tape line hanging out the window? You just look at his altimeter. He could tell. You know how cold it is. I'm a little bit like Mark Twain. He said if the thermometer were a foot longer, we'd all freeze to death." But you can tell the temperature. You can register the atmospheric pressure with the barometer. You have a speedometer on your car. What do you mean in religion? You have no standard. This subjective religion is a repudiation of the Bible. We call your attention to the Bible as the standard to the gospel. And then, we called your attention to the church. You may be wondering what I'm going to do with this. Some preachers don't have any use for them. They need a calendar. But I want to watch it. I don't want to get caught in the wrong place. I call your attention to the kingdom of God. Without a clear conception of the kingdom of God, we don't understand the prophets. We don't understand the work of Christ nor the nature of his mission. And brethren, the interpretation of the prophetic message is the revelation in the New Testament. Over and over, the New Testament writers say it was written. It was written. It was spoken of by the prophet. They named the prophet. Here's an interpretation and understanding of the prophecies. There should be no misunderstanding of the biblical prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. Because what Jesus did was the fulfilling of the prophetic message. And I talked to you about what he said about the kingdom. Now we know what men have said. What did Jesus say repeatedly? I call your attention to what he said. Now, the topic assigned for today was the topic of what have we learned from the restoration movement. Now, that question is based upon a premise that I'm standing before an audience that's acquainted with the restoration movement. It might not be appropriate with a group of people who are not familiar with the New Testament pattern that we're God's people, your gospel preachers and elders and deacons. When we look at the work of the restoration movement with an observation, some of these things are observation, what have we learned? First, we have learned that we cannot have a work without problems. There's no way to avoid problems. There's no way to avoid troubles. You'll never get away from it. In the book of Matthew, where you read about Jesus sending out the 12 and the 70, and he gave them instructions concerning their activities and told them something about the problems that were theirs. He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's where you are. But they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. The father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. We're not going to get along without problems. Open the book of Acts. When we talk to you about the church, and when we call your attention to its establishment upon the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, here's the great chapter in chapter 2 that tells us of the first gospel sermon. You're God's people. The record says that these people took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't have a divided purpose. And praising God and having favor with all the people. Well, you said, Brother Wallace, if we were to do like they did, we'd be in good favor with everybody. Maybe not. That favor didn't last. They had the apostles. The favor didn't last. The New Testament was in the heart of the inspired man. They kept the presence of the miraculous demonstrations, but the favor didn't last. It wasn't but a little while. They were in deep trouble. I hear the rulers threatening them, and they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in jail. Let me tell you, young man, favor with everybody will not last. And if a preacher preaches in the community and everybody likes him, something wrong. They didn't like Peter. They didn't like John. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should have a harsh and coarse conduct to encourage a disfavor. But the thing that caused the problem was the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And it wasn't but a little while they had internal trouble. in the church. You come to chapter 5. There was old brother and I, old brother Ananias and old sister Sapphira. You remember the story about they sold their property and kept back part of it and wouldn't give it all. And they were asked why they didn't turn all of it in. They kept back some of it. You know, I've often thought about this. They might have been antis. You know, they say you couldn't take it out of the treasury. And if you want to get something, you've got to keep something back in your pocket. Old sister Sapphira was an auntie. She wanted to keep some of this back so she could give to Florida College. If she put it all to treasury, she couldn't give to it. Now, I know that's not an interpretation of it, but it reminds me of it. They had their problems. But they have internal problems, and this was the problem of hypocrisy. Then they had the problem of murmuring. There arose a murmuring that ever rise where you preach. A murmur is a low whispering complaint. Ever get into low whispering complaints around in the community, in the church where you preach? Well, they had some murmuring in the church. They had doctrinal controversies. One of them got so severe they had to go up to Jerusalem to get the elders and the apostles together to settle it. There were some who were teaching that circumcision should be required. Now, God today doesn't require circumcision or uncircumcision. But they said, unless ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. They were trying to bind where God had not bound. And they had a big controversy about it. That's not the only problem they had. They had a personality problem. One day, at church, I know that's not a scriptural expression, but I'm trying to be relevant. At one of the services, they got in an argument. And you know who was in that argument? Old Brother Barnabas, who was a good man.
Kind and gracious man. And Brother Paul. The record says there arose a sharp contention. It got hot.
I like the round table down at Freed Artemis. It's all right. Doesn't hurt to speak up. You say, well, something wouldn't be said right. You know, the only way to have any kind of a lecture program where everything is said right is let me do it. You have it all fixed. Just let me do it all. You say, well, it wasn't doctrinal. What is it about? It's a hot argument. That sounds like my brethren. If I had been a member of that congregation, I'd said, I'll never go down there again. As long as I live. I went to church today, and old Brother Paul and old Brother Barnabas got in a big fuss. I'll never go down there again. I won't. I'll hold out my collection. Just won't give a dime. Just keep it out. Anybody ever read the book of Acts would know that's my brethren. You know that's church chapel. If you just look at it, you know the Lord talking about it. Now here's what I'm saying. We'll never be without problems. That doesn't mean they should not be God. But there's no need to burn the house down. Because of problem arises. May I reminisce a little? I think I'm old enough to reminisce a little. And I think all of us should make it a little. Just a little. To get it big to me.
when I first began trying to preach, I went out to a little place to preach on Sunday.
Well, I was a student, maybe pupil in Abilene Christian University. Preached Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I got up to preach. The house was full in those days. People went to church. Didn't have any televisions, no ball games. A lot of them went just to have somewhere to go, but they were there. And when I stood to preach, I hadn't preached but a few sermons. One of the elders came down the aisle. He came in late, staggering, as drunk as an English lord. He didn't sit down the audience. He came right up and sat on the platform in front of me and nearly fell off. That upset me. And I said to myself, the Lord selected 12 apostles and one of them cursed and said, I don't even know you. And the treasurer stole all the money and ran off with it. That sounds like some of us. And I said to myself, I'm not going to let you get between me and Christ. Young preacher, don't you let some man get between you and Christ. A good sister over in Oklahoma told me, said, Brother Wallace, I'd go to church if the devil were sitting on the front seat. I'd tell him to move over. That it's not his place. Don't let some man get between you and Christ. We live in a world today that's terribly confused. I believe in Florida, and I love the state of Florida, but I believe that we have a combination of Corinth and Sodom. But there's some good people. There's some fine people. And we cannot allow ourselves to become discouraged and to give up if you have to stand alone. Don't let some man get between you and Christ if you have to live out in the wilderness, as did John the Baptizer, and have no more to eat nor to wear than did he. Preach the gospel. And today it's difficult to preach, but you say, well, this is my lifestyle. Repentance requires the changing of your lifestyle. That's what repentance is. Repent! Change your lifestyle. Repent! Get out of the hot pen. Repent! Sin no more. That's what repentance is. Give up your lifestyle. And you don't have any right to select it. Now the trouble is, there is a subculture group that says the Bible cannot be the lifestyle, but it is. The moral principles are eternal. They came from God. Now, let's remember that Satan has not changed his methods. As we preach the restoration, please, Satan has not changed his method of operation. Paul said we are not ignorant of his devices. Look how he operates some of the book of Acts. First, he started out trying to scare. He called in Peter and John and tried to scare them, threatened them. He said, don't you do that again. And Peter didn't scare easily. He's not that kind. when they couldn't scare them, they resorted to argument. The first public debate was held between Stephen and some of the preachers of the synagogue of the Libertines. They rose up and disputed with him. If you don't believe in debating, dispute what Stephen did. They disputed with him. And the record said when they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. When we're called upon to defend the truth, God help us to speak wisely and with the right spirit. We're not in mortal combat. We're not trying to down somebody. We're not trying to embarrass or to hurt. We're trying to save. They had a great debate. See the methods of Satan? First, there was a belittling. It'll go away. Second, there was threatening. We'll scare them. And we say, we'll expose them. And you know, so many times when we find out we cannot meet an argument, we become violent. If I can't meet your arguments, I'll destroy you. And we're going to a plane that's not high. When we leave the plane of discussing the principle, why, even a man who doesn't have a high principle could have a sound, character, a high principle. I don't know what you do nor how you have done several times in my lifetime. The brethren have asked me to represent them in public discussion. Many times I've turned down discussions because I felt that the motive back of it was simply to make a show or to gain notoriety. But if a group of people put up a representative, I let him alone and discuss the principles. Now, when they couldn't meet the argument of Stephen, they said his influence, his arguments are too powerful. Get him. We'll destroy him. They got a bunch of hoodlums together. Got him out in the streets and beat him to death. Now, sometimes good people can get caught up in those things. The first time I ever met Brother Saul, Brother Paul, I didn't like him. And I don't like him when I first meet him. He was always a conscientious man. He stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and said, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. But he was conscientiously wrong. I meet him. Don't like it. Say, well, years ago I was going into a little Missouri town to start a meeting, driving on Saturday. A car parked at the side of the road on the left ahead of me, and as I drew near, a little girl ran out into the middle of the road, waving her arms and crying, help my daddy, or my mother. I stopped, and in the bar ditch, her daddy was beating her mother. It was an ugly and bloody scene. I'd never seen that fellow before. I've never seen him since, but I don't like him. There lies a man in a pool of his own blood, and Paul's saying, kill him. Kill him. Satan has not changed his method of operation. If he can destroy you, he will. One way or the other. But I thank God for Stephen. Thirdly, now this may be discouraging. There is no guarantee of permanence in what you're doing, except for the good that you accomplish. I know that's a concern, but I mean, you start a good work and you work hard. Where are the seven churches of Asia? You read about them, you study about them. Where are they? And someday, when it comes time to take off your armor, you may look back. These are every congregation with which I worked. There's no more. I trust that's not so. Turn to the First Corinthian letter and read about where Paul talks about building on the foundation of wood, hay, and stubble. And my works may be burned, yet I can be saved. In other words, he's saying that if I do what is right, I can be saved regardless. Just reminisce a little in some works that are ours. Good works, Christian activities. Where is the great Christian college that was at Spencer, Tennessee? Some of you maybe have never thought about it. Where H. Leo Bowles and some of them went to school. Where is that great Christian school? Bethany College at Bethany, West Virginia was established by my brethren. Where is it? Midway, Kentucky was established by my brethren. Where is it? That's where instrumental music was introduced. I never shall forget going through there, and the guide was showing me around in the archives. And you know, they introduced the melodeon. You know what a melodeon is? It's a mini piano. You know what a mini skirt is? Well, that's a mini piano. He pointed out that that's a mighty little thing over which to divide the church. I said, it's bigger than the golden calf. But where is that school? The University of Kentucky was established by my brethren. Where is the college that was built in Odessa, Missouri? At Harper, Kansas. At Cordell, Oklahoma. Where's the school that stood at Thorpe Springs, Texas? At Lockney, Texas. Used to go out at Lockney years ago and go out and walk around the deteriorating buildings that were fallen to the ground in rubble like old Jerusalem at Lockney. Where is it? What I'm saying is, I cannot sit down and say, unless I am assured of the permanency of that which I do, that I shall not serve. I walk by faith and not by sight. We have no guarantee. But that doesn't mean that good cannot be done. To me, one of the greatest joys that I think I know as a gospel preacher, occasionally, somebody will come to me and say, Brother Wallace, years ago, you baptized me. Years ago, you stayed in my home when I was just a child. You taught me the truth. Somewhere, you touch a life. Somewhere, you'll influence people for good. I've tried to make it my lot in service, wherever I have gone, to gladly and willingly accept the accommodations of my brethren, regardless of how meager they are. I have stayed in places that if you were to see them, you'd want to close your eyes and run. But I see young people. If I can help a boy or help a girl to stand. And brethren, you and I are not going to fix this world by getting into sociology. Only by the gospel of Christ. When Christ came to this earth, he came with no political program. He did not try to influence the legislature of Caesar. He corrected the hearts of men. And mother, the only protection you have for your daughter is in her heart. And father, the only protection you have for your son is a deep consciousness for right. Now, these things I have said today to help us to realize that there's more involved in the restoration movement than simply calling people's attention to the new birth and the establishment of the church. That's important. And I want to spend the rest of my days, and I hope I have many, just preaching simple gospel sermons. That's all I intend to preach. Some time back, I went to a place to preach, and I preached a simple gospel sermon. Somebody said, well, Brother Walsh, we're tired of hearing that. And I said, you're not through. You're not through. You may be tired. But we need to grasp the importance of the fact that God keeps the record. And if I cannot see the permanency of it, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know. I don't know how to keep books anyhow. I'm like old Brother Elijah. He didn't know how to figure. He got discouraged, like some of you, and like I have at times, and wondered if it's worthwhile, and went out in a desert, crawled under a bush. Said, I just well quit. I'm not doing any good. I'm the only loyal preacher left in the brotherhood. And anybody else trying to do right, the Lord said to him, Elijah, you don't know how to add. Just let me add that column of figures. And you added them up and said 7,000. You don't know how to figure. I don't know how to keep a record. Let me preach the gospel. Let God keep the record. Let's be neither ashamed nor afraid to tell the old simple story, just like people never heard it, over and over and over again. It is a story that never, never grows old. May the good Lord bless you in its proclamation, is my prayer.